for all of us, and pray that your heart's open to that. And I know it's different not having Pastor Mike here. Trust me, I miss him as much as you miss him. Probably not as much as you miss him. Am I Mike good? Am I good? Okay. So we're gonna do a little. We're gonna do something a little different tonight. Not way different, but normally we'll take one passage and break it down. Tonight I want to jump between. I want to tell a story and read a lot of scripture tonight. So we're gonna do that. But before we start, I don't know about you guys, but today was an interesting day for me too. And we've had several interesting days, right? And I just felt led by the Lord to share this. And I wasn't sure it would come up in the text tonight, but maybe it will. I don't know, but I'm going to share it first because I think it's important. Our pastor has been very bold and very open and very frank about what God's sharing with him about what's going on in the world right now and what we're asked to do as Christians in this unprecedented time. I trust our pastor. I trust that God put him here as my pastor and as your pastor. And the Pastor Mike is completely focused on paying close attention to what God gives him. So over the past several messages, Pastor Mike has said, Spirit's moving. God's doing something in the midst of this pandemic. And I think we've seen it. And I think we're going to continue to see it. Our world is a mess. Did you guys watch the debate last night? Our world is a mess. Right? That was a mess. And you know, I was thinking about the state of our world. And I can't help it. I always connect when I'm privileged enough to be up here. I always connect with what we're learning next door in Kids Church, right? So when I think about the state of our world, here's what we just got done studying in Kids Church. Last Sunday, we taught Tower of Babel, okay? The four Sundays before that, we taught Noah and the Worldwide Flood, okay? So, teaching the kids about the state of the world in these moments in time. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight, moments in time, okay? So maybe this does all tie together, but I just felt like it had to come up front. So at the Tower of Babel, God had told Noah and his family to multiply and spread out. Those were his distinct instructions to Noah. Multiply and spread out, right? And all of humanity did just the opposite of that. They all congregated on the plains of Shinar, and decided to build this tower, right? So they could see everything, be closer to God. And they decided to make a name for themselves, is what the scripture says. So we have that situation. We know how God acted upon their foolishness, right? He came down, confused the languages. And as a result, that group of humanity, all of them in one place, were forced to do what God told them to do. Because they couldn't understand each other. So they were forced to spread out, right? And then when you go back and look at, so I was thinking about the state of the world right there at the Tower of Babel, that time, that moment in time. And then the other moment in time we spent four weeks in Kids Church studying was Noah and the Great Flood. And as I studied tonight, scripture kept coming back to me again and again and again, about the state of mankind, the state mankind was in when God told Noah to build the ark. Here's the language from Genesis chapter 6. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. I know last Wednesday when we had our Q&A session, Pastor gave me a hard time because he thinks that I preach from the Message, which I haven't done in, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years. But that verse 5 kept coming into my head from the New King James Version. Here's how that reads. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what kept hitting my head. Is it just me? Or do you get a feel that our world is not that far from that moment in time? I mean, I was thinking how much the world has changed since I was a child. I was thinking about how much the world has changed since I came back to New Mexico. That's been 7 years. Is our world that far from that state? Did you see what it said about God, how he felt when he saw that, when he looked down and saw that? It said his heart was grieved when he saw how wicked mankind had become. Only evil continually. Well, back to what Pastor Mike's been sharing with us. We know from Scripture that no man knows the day when Jesus will come back, right? We know that. And I'm positive we'll never be the church that predicts the day and the time. But at the same time, in Scripture, we're told to be ready. To be ready for the bridegroom when he comes for the bride, for his bride. Personally, I not only want to be raptured, I want to be ready. And this has come up before for me when I got a chance to share. If God's coming back soon, I don't want to stand by idly. I don't want to just wait for him to arrive. I want to be ready. If God's coming back soon, I want from now until that happens to count. Right? I don't want God to come back and said, and tell me, I was talking to your heart about me coming back, and you just kept being you. I want to be doing God's work. I want our church to continue to try to reach the lost. If there ever was a time when the harvest was ripe, the time is right now. The world is seeking a solution to the uncertainty of what the future holds. I hear it every day. They're searching for what we found. I'm certain God wanted me to share that tonight, and I know it's going to be close to my heart. I hope that you would hold on to it too. Let's be the church who's ready, not the one who watches things around us happen and are passive about what's ahead. Amen? All right, let's pray and we'll start our study. Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you so much for your church and for the folks that you've placed here tonight. And I pray that that you would push me aside and let your word speak, Lord, and that it would affect us, change us. Lord, please have your hand on our pastor tonight. Bring him home safely to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, just a little different approach tonight. I'm going to stay in the Old Testament. I thought that was important. Pastor always says, when you fill in, try to keep things as much the same as you can. So I'm going to stay in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we're actually in the same general area of Scripture that Pastor Mike is covering. But instead of breaking down one passage, I want to read through some scripture that tells the story of three kings and some specific moments in time in all three of their kingdoms, okay? So we're going to jump back and forth. For a while, our monitor wasn't working. I was like, man, if our monitor doesn't work, people are going to be flipping through their Bibles. If you want to flip through your Bible and follow along, you can put a bookmark in these three passages. We're going to be in 2 Kings, chapters 18 through 23, 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 35, and Isaiah, chapter 36 through 39. 2 Kings 18 through 23, 2 Chronicles 29 through 35, Isaiah 36 through 39. So I learned at an early age, my dad taught me about the biblical law of multiple mention. If God mentions something more than once, we should probably pay attention, right? That made perfect sense to me as a young person. This is a scripture where we read about the same thing happening in three different places. So I figure it's got to be something we pay careful attention to. Tonight we look at three kings, all of them kings from Judah. Judah was ruled from Jerusalem. As you know from where we're at with Pastor Mike on Wednesday nights, there's a divided kingdom at this point in time. Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. And as we've learned, most of the kings of Israel were, for the most part, evil. Almost to a king. And a few of the kings from Judah actually did follow the Lord. We'll have a little bit of both tonight. Okay? So the three kings we're going to study are Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah. I've got a close friend who is a Filipino who was here in America and then went back to the Philippines to be a missionary. And my friend Hilmer's youngest son is Josiah. Every time I see Josiah, I think about Hilmer and what he's doing. He's actually preaching tonight, too. I saw on Facebook he's preaching tonight, too. So I'm thinking about you, Hilmer, and thinking about your son, Josiah. So we'll start with Hezekiah. During Hezekiah's reigns, God's prophets were Isaiah and Micah. And we'll start reading scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the Lord's temple and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them in the eastern public square. He said to them, "Hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove everything impure from the holy place. For our ancestors were unfaithful and did what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned him, turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place, and turned their backs on him." So the first moment in time with Hezekiah was a time for reform. After his father Ahaz, King Hezekiah became the king of Judah, again, southern kingdom, when he was 25 and ruled for 29 years. And every time we're introduced to a new king, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles always gives us a description, right? And the description was always goes like this. He did what was right, or he did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And I equate that to he did God's will, or he did his own will, right? So right off the bat, the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah repaired and reopened the doors of God's temple and then cleaned out all the garbage the people have been worshiping as they worship other gods in our God's temple. When they had finished, they had a huge revival. We read in 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 27. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. When the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord and the trumpets began, accompanied by the instruments of King David of Israel. The whole assembly was worshiping, singing the song, and blowing the trumpets. All this continued until the burnt offering was completed. When the burnt offerings were completed, the king and all those present with him bowed down and worshiped. And then in verse 35, furthermore, the burnt offerings were abundant, along with the fat of the fellowship offerings and with the drink offerings for the burnt offering. So the service of the Lord's temple was established. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over how God had prepared the people, for it had come about suddenly. I love how descriptive the Bible is in this moment in time as it was recorded. This reform to the temple, to the people, to the king, to the land, happened right off the bat for Hezekiah, for this very young king. And God responded. Look again at how verse 36 describes what happened. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over how God had prepared the people, for it had come about suddenly. We've been praying for revival, right? Watching for revival. And it's really cool for me to see that when God chooses to, things can happen suddenly, like they did here. So at a moment in time, when Hezekiah's life, where he made a wise decision, and God acted swiftly. Then, to continue undoing the sin of his father, look at the next thing that Hezekiah does from 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. He removed the high places, shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made, for until then the Israelites were burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. So this king removed the high places where Israel was worshiping idols, broke the pillars they built to worship other gods, cut down the pagan worship poles, and broke the bronze snake. Do you guys remember the story about the bronze snake, about the bronze serpent from Moses' time? Apparently, now they've given it a name, and they're worshiping the bronze serpent. If you want to go back and read that, that's in Numbers chapter 21. But basically, God sent serpents that were biting the people and killing them, and then told Moses and Aaron to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, put it up, and if you look to it, you're healed. So God did something amazing, and like humans tend to do, you turn it into something bad. Hezekiah even invited the northern kingdom to come worship in the temple and celebrate the Passover. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Then Hezekiah sent word throughout all Israel and Judah, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem to observe the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. So again, a moment in time for Hezekiah, of reform and revival, and even an attempt to reunite all the tribes of Israel to worship correctly, in the correct place, to the Lord. The next section is a moment in time for Hezekiah, a time for prayer, and a time for battle. Let me go to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Assyria's King Sennacherib attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So in his 14th year, this king from Assyria, King Sennacherib, attacks and overtakes many cities in Judah and threatens to take Jerusalem. Sennacherib was a fierce king. He had a fierce army. And at one point, he sends one of his people to taunt the people of Judah and King Hezekiah and God Almighty. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. But the royal spokesman said to them, "Has my master sent me to speak these words only to your master and to you? Hasn't he also sent me to the men who sit on the wall, destined with you to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine?" The royal spokesman stood and called out loudly in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't rescue you from my power. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to rely on the Lord by saying, 'Certainly the Lord will rescue us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.'" Side note, 2 Chronicles 32, we read about the same king. Sennacherib attacking Lachish, which is southwest of Jerusalem. The battle is depicted in a 90-foot-long mural excavated in that king's Assyrian palace in the city of Nineveh. It has a siege ramp in that mural that the Assyrians took battering rams and archers up, and it was recently unearthed, further proving what I teach next door all the time. Our Bible is not a book of stories. Our Bible is true history. And I love when archaeologists show us that. That's pretty cool. All right, back to our situation. Sennacherib is attacking. His people are mocking Hezekiah. His people are mocking our God. Hezekiah and Isaiah pray about it and give it to God. Advice that someone gave me today. If you're struggling, just give it to God and let him take it. In Isaiah 37, here's the prayer. Verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord of armies, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. And God answers their prayer. From 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and left. He returned home and lived in Nineveh. That's cool. Amen. So it was a moment in time for Hezekiah for prayer and battle, but he didn't have to even battle. The battle belonged to the Lord. He woke up and the battle's over. It's a pretty cool moment in time to remember. And then there's a moment in time for sickness, more prayer, healing, and a moment of doubt that led to an incredible miracle of time in Hezekiah's life. So right after this, Hezekiah got deathly ill. Isaiah came to visit, told him to get his affairs in order because he's going to die. See how Hezekiah reacts. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, remember how I've walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4. Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you and this city from the grasp of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, bring a lump of pressed figs. They brought it and applied it to Hezekiah's infected skin, and he recovered. Does that sound familiar? We'll come back to that. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the Lord's temple on the third day? Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that he will do what he has promised. Should the shadow go ahead 10 steps or back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, it's easy for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. No, let the shadow go back 10 steps. So the prophet Isaiah called out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back the 10 steps it had descended on the stairway of Ahab. So, here we are. Hezekiah's sick, dying, Isaiah says, get your affairs together, you're going to die. This is it. And Hezekiah breaks down, which I understand. I might break down too, right? And prays. And again, God reacted to his prayer and added 15 years to his life. Now, I love, when I said, does that sound familiar? We've had several lessons just in the last couple Wednesdays where God did miracles with things that were like, that's crazy. Why would that work, right? Obviously, it was God, right? Remember those things that we talked about? So I saw this. God made it obvious that God was healing because pressed figs are gross, number one, at least to me. And number two, that's not going to heal anything. Putting a fig on your skin isn't going to heal anything. You may think it can, but don't count on it because it's not. This is God doing what only God can do. Anyways, in this process, Hezekiah decides to ask for a sign. And it's like, Hezekiah, didn't you just see what God did with the Assyrians? Why do we do that? Why do we ask God for a sign? I mean, I get it, right? but God wants us to have faith. God's putting me right now through a situation where it's like, you're going to have faith in me. You know, he's put me in a situation where I am out of control. I have no control over it. And I'm going to have faith in him. I have no other choice. I have no other recourse but to have faith in him. Maybe God had this just for me tonight, so I don't ask him for a sign, right? Just trust that he's going to take care of me. But God honors that request for a sign. God even allows Hezekiah to choose his own sign, right? And apparently there's a sundial, and its shadow falls on these stairs. And so God said, Isaiah from God told Hezekiah, you want the shadow to go back, forward or back, 10 stairs. And of course, Hezekiah chose the more difficult thing. So God turns back the sundial 10 steps. Check that. God moves the sun in the sky. That's cool. That's cool to me. So there's your moment in time. For sickness, Hezekiah's sickness, more prayer, answered prayer, healing, and then that moment of doubt that led to that incredible miracle where God moved the sun. The last moment in time for Hezekiah, unfortunately, was a moment in time for foolishness. So another invader, the Babylonians, come to deliver a get-well message, complete with a gift. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah, since he heard that he had been sick. God uses this as a test to see what is in Hezekiah's heart. 2 Chronicles 32:31 says, when the ambassadors of Babylon's rulers were sent to him to inquire about the miraculous sign that happened in the land, God left him to test him and discover what was in his heart. Hezekiah fails the test and decides to show all the treasures of his kingdom, all his armory, weapons, and riches to these Babylonian ambassadors. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 13. Hezekiah listened to the letters and showed the envoys his whole treasure, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious oil, and his armory, and everything that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his palace and in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did these men say? And where did they come to you from? Hezekiah replied, they came to me from a distant country, from Babylon. Isaiah asked, what have they seen in your palace? Hezekiah answered, they've seen everything. There isn't anything in my treasuries I didn't show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of armies. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants who come from you, whom you father, will be taken away, and they'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there'll be peace and security during my lifetime. So Isaiah tells Hezekiah his descendants would be taken over Babylon, and everything that was in his palace and the temple would be taken away. And Hezekiah makes a horrible mistake, not only showing these foreigners what was everything that he had, but in his response, he sacrifices all that God had given him, and as a result, family and the people and all to Babylon in the future, in order to have peace and security during his reign. It's like, Hezekiah, God's already provided you with peace and security. God's already fought your battles. God added 15 years to your life, showed you a miraculous sign. What are you doing? Hezekiah gave up on what God could do for him and gave in to the Babylonians. I find myself wondering if these bad decisions in his later years led to what was going to come to his son and the nation of Judah. Now, it's really, really, I learned a lot from our pastor. And this is something that I learned as we studied, and I can't even remember where it was, but there's no such thing as a generational curse with God. Did you know that? There's no such thing as a generational curse. And I've tried to catch Pastor Mike a couple times, and I'll pull him aside after everybody's gone and say, hey, what about this? And he's pretty bright, and he knows his Bible really well. And every time he shows me. But the thing about our Bibles is, I never have a situation when I sit down and look closely and I think about what I'm reading that God doesn't make perfect sense, right? And sometimes you read something that sounds, well, that sounds like a generational curse. And then I think, is that how my God is? Doesn't every man stand before God and make his own decision about whether to accept God's gift of salvation or not? Can I damn my children to hell? Does God have grandchildren? Every man stands before God. There's no such thing as a generational curse. It doesn't exist. But I will say this. There are consequences for the decisions we make for or against God that can affect our children and our grandchildren. Would you agree with that? That's hard. I don't want to make those mistakes. I hope I haven't already made them. And if I have, that God gives me a chance to fix them. But I wonder if Hezekiah's decisions late in his life affected his son. So we'll go to our second king, King Manasseh. During his reign, God's prophets were Nahum and Isaiah, at least for part of his reign. Unfortunately, Manasseh's moment in time signaled a time for a sinful fall. From 2 Kings 21, we read about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed and reestablished the altars for Baal. He made an Asherah, as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple, where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where I will put my name. He built altars to all the stars in the sky, in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He sacrificed his son in the fire, practiced witchcraft and divination, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering him. A king at 12 years old, on the throne for 55 years. And in that 55 years brought back all the evil idol worship that his father had gotten rid of. Then worshipped false idols in God's temple, practiced witchcraft, divination, consulted mediums, sacrificed his own children by fire to a false god. The bloodshed caused by Manasseh's actions was devastating. During his reign, Jewish history tells us Isaiah was sawn in half. Manasseh did more damage in one generation as the king of Judah than the other nations around the Israelites had done. Nations that God destroyed. And again, in the opposite direction, God reacts. 2 Kings 21. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm about to bring such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that everyone who hears about it will shudder. I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line used on Samaria and the mason's level used on the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem clean as one wipes a bowl, wiping it and turning it upside down. Manasseh's moment in time was dark and sad, and I want to move on because it's bad. So we'll move on. We won't delve into the details of Manasseh's son, King Amon. He had a 2-year reign. He was evil. He was assassinated by his own servants. Instead, we'll jump to Manasseh's grandson, King Josiah. The prophets during Josiah's reign were Jeremiah and Zephaniah. Now, what we've been waiting for, another moment in time, time for an incredible turnaround in the land, centered on, focused on God's word. 2 Kings 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the right or the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent the court secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, to the Lord's temple, saying, go up to the high priest, Hilkiah, so that he may total up the silver brought into the Lord's temple. The silver the doorkeepers have collected from the people. It is to be given to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple. They, in turn, are to give it to the workmen in the Lord's temple to repair the damage. They are to give it to the carpenters, builders, and masons to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the temple. But no accounting is to be required from them for the silver given to them since they work with it. But no accounting is to be required from them for the silver given to them since they work with integrity. That's a piece that is important to me, working with integrity. I had to tell my boss today, sorry, we'll get back to this. I had to tell my boss today that I don't work for him, that I work for God. And he was cool with it, not at first, but when I said, this guy didn't hire me. I got hired like 17 years ago. But anyways, I said, we were just talking about some stuff, and I said, just so you know, I don't really work for you. And he's like, what do you mean you don't work for me? I said, well, just the way I believe is that God gave me this job, and I work directly for him. So, yeah, working with integrity is important. Verse 8, the high priest Hilkiah told the court secretary Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. And he gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then the court secretary, Shaphan, went to the king and reported, Your servants have emptied out the silver that was found in the temple and have given it to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple. Then the court secretary, Shaphan, told the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book," and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his cloak. And this time, if your heart is broken, that's one of the things they did, right? They just like, ah. Josiah's heart was broken when he heard God's word, because it had been lost. God's word had been lost. And God made it so that it was found and read to the king. Josiah ruled for 31 years, 8 years old to 39 years old. Manasseh's grandson, like his great-grandfather Hezekiah, served the Lord with his whole heart. He did what was good in the sight of the Lord. He followed God's will, not his own. I wondered if I try to follow God's will. I do. But I'm a proud. I got that sin, right? Sometimes I'm too proud. And I wonder how hard it is for a king. You've got to be prone to pride if you're a king. I wonder how much harder it is for a king to follow God's will instead of their own than it is for people like me. So I respect Josiah. I think that's awesome that he cleaned the land from all the evil that his grandfather had brought to the land of Israel. How? He found the book. He found God's word. And he was totally humbled and poured himself into doing what he knew God wanted him to do, because God's word told him what to do. We got God's word. We should do that. Let's read on. 2 Kings 23, verse 2. Then the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the youngest to the oldest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Next, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, in order to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people agreed to the covenant. Here's King Josiah. He reads God's word in front of, no, he reads God's word to all the people. And then he makes an oath. I'm the king. I'm going to do what God's word says to do. In front of his subjects, puts aside his pride and says, I'm going to follow God. And then because he's the king, he says, you're going to follow God too. That's the kind of leadership God's looking for. I was embarrassed to see the two people who want to lead our nation last night. We need a person in that office who would be like Josiah. 2 Kings 23 goes on to say, in verse 4, then the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah and the priest of the second rank, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the Lord's sanctuary all the articles made for Baal, Asherah, and all the stars in the sky. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense at the high places in the cities of Judah and in the areas surrounding Jerusalem. They had burned incense to Baal and to the sun, moon, constellations, and all the stars in the sky. He brought out the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem. He burned it at the Kidron Valley, beat it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in Ben-Hinnom Valley, so that no one could sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech. Verse 12, The king tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had made on the roof of Ahaz's upper chamber. He also tore down the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. Then he smashed them there and threw their dust into the Kidron Valley. The king also defiled the high places that were across from Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Destruction, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Asherah, the abhorrent idol of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abhorrent idol of Moab, and for Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. He broke the sacred pillars into pieces, cut down the Asherah poles, and filled their places with human bones. Josiah also removed all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to anger the Lord. Again, this is the king of Judah. It says Josiah also removed all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel, which the kings of Israel had made to anger the Lord. Josiah did the same thing to them that he had done at Bethel. He slaughtered on the altars all the priests of those high places, and he burned human bones on the altars. Then he returned to Jerusalem. King Josiah took all the instruments people had used during Manasseh's reign to worship Baal and the other false gods to the edge of town, burned them, carried their ashes away. He destroyed the altar that his grandfather had used to sacrifice his children on. In addition to undoing what his grandfather did, he even went back generations to undo some of Solomon's sins. Plus, like I said, he did the same in the other kingdom's capital, Samaria. I'm not sure how the king of Israel felt about that, but I don't think Josiah cared. So we looked at moments in time of these kings and things that changed. If I go back, and maybe you go with me, see what's changed in your family. Just 4 generations if you count that one king, right? 115 years. Consider what's happened in 115 years in America or the world. You know, time is a hard concept. When I'm teaching the little guys next door, we talk about, you know, because they all say, "You're old." I know I'm old. But what is old? You know, we talk about how old is our country. I'm like, "I don't know how old." And I tell them, like, "Oh, that's old." And then we talk about what their schools are teaching them about how old the universe is, right? And we squish that over there. Kids don't leave my class thinking that the world is billions of years old, ever, right? Because we can show them in the Bible almost exactly how old the world is. And then we talk about how old America is and how old the universe is. And we look at old. But if we just look back, like I look at 3 generations in my family. And I come from a father and a grandfather who were godly men. But things have changed a lot. And as we learned with Josiah, each generation can make a difference in the decisions they make for God. As a church, we need to continue to seek God. As mothers and fathers, as voters, Christians, regardless of what has happened or what will happen in this country, in our world, we need to seek God. Consider this concept, this thing we've talked about, time, from a human standpoint, and the very brief amount of time it takes for men and their mindsets to change a nation. And then how we talk about God. God can also change things suddenly. God changed the world in one remarkable moment in time, when God became a man, when heaven opened and placed its most precious one in a human womb. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to become dependent on the nourishment of a young woman, the creator of life, was created. It's a moment in time that changed the world forever. Two other moments in time that changed my life forever, and I hope yours. The moment on the cross of Calvary when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, paid for my sin, created an opportunity for me to be a child of God forever. The other moment that matters is the moment when I accepted that free gift. And there's going to be one more life-altering moment. And we open with this, right? For all of us who have decided to accept Christ into our hearts, when that God-man comes back in the clouds for us. If we've accepted his free gift of salvation, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and become perfect and spend eternity with him in heaven. My God, the creator of, the controller of, understands my concept of, and has an ultimate sense of time. Father God, thank you so much for our time. Thank you so much for stooping down to understand us, your creation, in our simple ways. Lord, we don't deserve your love. And we can't even comprehend your love. But we appreciate it. It means so much. But I pray for the world. I pray for the world's eyes to be open, and for them to continue to seek after you in these very troubled times. And I pray that as your church, we'd be wide open to sharing the good news about what you did. Be with us tonight, Father. Give us sweet rest. Watch over us as we go to our homes. Again, be with our pastor. Bring him home safely to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I never set a timer. I don't know if I went long or if it was 5 minutes. I have no idea. I watched Pastor last Wednesday. Like when I was sitting back here, he's got his timer, right? He's got his timer going right here. So I always think he's like, man, he's really watching his time. And then I saw it go off, beep, and he just kept rolling. He didn't even pause. He must have gotten 15 more minutes. So, but yeah, right? We